right. Good morning, everybody. Great to be here at Faith Forward Baptist Church. I was about to say Soul Winning Baptist Church, but that's not where I am right now. I'm still adjusting to the time change of coming from the Philippines. And so I want to just first thank Pastor Anderson for the hospitality and the opportunity to come here and preach. And we got to fellowship for a while last night. And also Brother Segura I got to spend some time with yesterday as well. It's great to see some people that are still here 15 years later. Because it's been more than 15 years since I've been a member here. And I did visit the church once, I think 10 years ago, when my wife and I got married. We went to our honeymoon in Sedona, so we came down here to visit. And it's great to see some of the same faces. And, you know, considering churches like this have a big turnover because of the hard preaching, it's great to see people that are still here more than a decade later, but also just a lot of new faces, you know, people that I haven't met or I met briefly or I've seen you online or whatever. It's great to have you here. It's just great to have this opportunity. And you might think that I'm preaching on missions or soul winning since I'm a missionary, but honestly, that just doesn't relate to the sermons at all today, really. And I do want to quickly try to encourage you, though, with your soul winning, because I know what it's like to be at a church where obviously, in the Philippines, it is very receptive. We actually have a few people here that were members of our church in the Philippines. And obviously, the soul winning here is not as receptive. And sometimes you're kind of just going about your daily grind or weekly grind. You go soul winning, you get one person saved, and you get one the next week. And you might look online and see like crazy numbers and kind of lose your zeal for soul winning. But one thing to remember is you're rewarded for the work you do. Obviously, if you're in an area, and obviously Phoenix is a receptive area, but if you're in an area that is not as receptive, you're still rewarded for the work you do, and you can't do anything if people don't get saved. But the other thing I want you to understand is just the impact this church is having, not just in Arizona, not just in this nation, but honestly in the entire world. You know, we have probably 20 people at our churches in the Philippines that got saved from the preaching at this church. You know, the first day we had church service, you know, we had regularly in the 20s, mid-20s for a normal church service from day one, and not just people that were at church, people that go soul winning. And obviously, when somebody new comes to church, that's awesome, but getting them to take the next step to being a soul winner, that's kind of hard sometimes. And from day one, we had people. The church in Poland that Pastor Anderson mentioned, there's a lot of people from that church that got saved from the ministry here. You know, that Pastor Plevniak's wife got saved from the preaching at this church. You know, our church in Melbourne, you're actually going to meet several of the men here in a few weeks, you know, during the men's preaching training conference. They got saved from the preaching at this church. So I want you to realize when you're going soul winning for a local church here in Phoenix, it's like you're actually having a huge impact, not just here, but impacting people worldwide. So support your pastor. Love your pastor through the ups, through the downs. Obviously, you've been through it. If you've been here for a while, support him, and you're helping a great work be done. Now, we're here in Revelation chapter 2, and notice what it says here in verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you're going to have seven different churches listed. And of those seven churches, five of them have at least one thing negative mentioned. And even if you are a great church, you have ups, you have downs, you have problems that you have to deal with. And of these seven churches, five of them have at least one issue. But it's important to understand that all of these seven churches are bona fide and real churches that God has a stamp of approval on. So realize, if we were to bring this to the modern day, the church in Thyatira would not be the Pentecostal church down the street. It would not be the Mormons. It would not be the Catholics. You'd be looking at a fundamental Baptist soul-winning church. You know, a church like Faithful Word Baptist Church or a like-minded church. That is what you would be looking at. Now, it's important to understand this because when you read verse 20, it's kind of crazy. It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or allowest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, when you're reading that, are those small sins or big sins? They're pretty big sins. And see, a lot of people have this mindset, well, you know what, if you're right with God, you're never going to have any problems. No, what churches do, many churches will cover their problems and just not reveal them, rather than being open and try to pretend they don't exist. All churches are going to go through problems if they last through the years, okay? This is a major problem, but I want you to understand, this woman isn't really like Joyce Meyer, because there's no way you would let Joyce Meyer preach at this church. This isn't a Pentecostal church. It's not like Pastor Anderson said, hey, you know what? It's a special service. We got Pastor Matthew Stuckey in the morning, and then we got Mrs. Kristen Stuckey in the evening service. Doesn't work that way. You're not going to let a woman get up and preach behind the pulpit at this church. And so, look, I don't believe this woman Jezebel is like the Sunday morning preacher or the Sunday night preacher. But obviously, she is teaching people in a very subtle way and just teaching these wicked and horrible things. But this is not a Pentecostal church. It's not the Mormons. This is a legitimate, real, what we would say is fundamental Baptist type church here with the church in Thyatira. Another thing to take note of here is the Bible says her name is Jezebel. Now, of course, you see the name Jezebel, and the first thing that comes to your mind is Jezebel from the Old Testament. I would say the most evil and wicked woman in the entire Bible is Jezebel. And so when it comes to this person named Jezebel, there's kind of two ways to look at this. Either the parents didn't really care that this Jezebel is this wicked person from the Old Testament, or the Bible's just kind of using it to describe her. Kind of like he's a Judas. Or she's a Jezebel, right? Either way, I want you to realize the Bible is connecting the Old Testament Jezebel with the New Testament Jezebel. And I want to prove that to you further. Notice what it says here in verse 20. It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The Bible mentions two things here. Number one, to commit fornication. Number two, eating things sacrificed unto idols. Now turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. And I think on Wednesday nights, you just went through 2 Kings chapter 9, the destruction and demise of Jezebel. And here's what it says about Jezebel here in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse number 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? Now, what it said in the New Testament was fornication and eating things sacrificed unto idols. Here in the Old Testament, different woman, different Jezebel, and it says whoredoms and witchcrafts. Now, obviously, you know, there's a literal sense of being a whore, and there's a symbolic sense of just basically cheating on the true God. But when you're thinking of whoredoms, you're thinking of sexual sin, right? Now, remember, it said in the New Testament, fornication. Fornication and whoredoms line up pretty well, don't they? The other thing mentioned is eating things sacrificed unto idols. So think of idolatry, and it says witchcraft. Now, at first glance, you might say, well, what's the connection between idolatry and witchcraft? And what I would say to you is, you're only saying that because in America, there's not a lot of idolatry. Because I'm telling you, there are people here that are from the Philippines. There are people here from India. And there is certainly sorcery involved in idolatry. But not only that, the Bible makes the connection between witchcraft and idolatry. The word witchcraft or witchcrafts appears in six different verses in our King James Bible. Now go in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. And what I'm trying to do to you right now is just to show you there is a connection the Bible is making between the Old Testament Jezebel and the New Testament Jezebel. Of these six references, one of these references, as you're turning to 1 Samuel 15, is in Galatians, as there's a comparison between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. When the Bible gives long lists of characteristics or sins, it will usually link things together that are similar. And what the Bible says in verse number 20 is idolatry, witchcraft. Witchcraft follows directly after idolatry. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6, it says witchcraft. The next verse says idol. In Micah 5:12, the Bible says witchcrafts. Micah 5:13, it says image or idol, right? There's only six references. Those are three right there where they're directly connected. And probably the strongest link is here in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, where the Bible says, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So in the same verse, you're seeing a connection between witchcraft and idolatry. You say, "Pastor, what is the connection between idolatry and sorcery?" You know, in the Philippines, the largest Catholic idolatrous festival happens every year in January in Metro Manila. You will have millions of people that hit the streets, and there is this morbid and weird-looking idol of Jesus. Now, people here from the Philippines, they know exactly what I'm saying. Maybe you've seen pictures I've posted. It's like the most grotesque and weird idol you've ever seen in your life. And there will be millions of people that crowd the streets, and they believe that if they touch this idol, it will forgive their sins. They believe if they touch this idol, it will heal their cancer. They believe if they touch this idol, they're going to be prosperous. They believe there's something supernatural about touching this idol. And look, if you've ever seen videos of people that go to Mecca and touch the Kaaba, they go crazy, don't they? And they will say there's a supernatural feeling that comes over when you touch this that you cannot understand. You watch documentaries where people go to pilgrimages of Hinduism, and they will say there is a feeling that comes over you that you don't understand. You say, what is actually taking place with these idols? Well, what I believe is that as they touch these idols, even though it is a piece of stone or metal, that idol acts as a mediator to pass devils from one person to another. And so basically, as you're worshiping these idols, all of a sudden all these spirits are being attracted. And then as you touch this idol, a supernatural feeling comes over you that you would not believe. Okay? There is sorcery involved with idolatry, and the Bible is making this connection. The Bible's making a connection between the Old Testament Jezebel and the New Testament Jezebel. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. Now look, even if you're not in church, the name Jezebel has a very negative connotation, doesn't it? I mean, I kind of grew up, you know, in a Christian home, but I didn't really regularly go to church. You know, I didn't get saved at a young age. But I knew the name Jezebel. I knew the name Judas. I knew the name Jezebel. And of course, if you were to call someone a Jezebel, it was sort of like calling them a whore or something just really awful. It's like the worst insult, calling a woman a Jezebel. And you know, when you think of Jezebel, what immediately would pop to my head, because I grew up in a conservative home, so I'm thinking Hillary Clinton, right? I'm thinking Michelle Obama. I'm thinking Kamala Harris. I mean, these wicked, hardcore feminists, it's like, man, they are Jezebels. But there's one major difference between those Jezebels and the Jezebel of the Old Testament. And the major difference is the Jezebel of the Old Testament was incredibly religious. I don't think any one of us would say that Hillary Clinton's a very religious woman or Kamala Harris. But see, the Jezebel of the Old Testament was incredibly religious. And notice what it says here in 1 Kings 18, verse 17. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400. Notice this, which eat at Jezebel's table." I mean, isn't it true when you read 1 Kings, Jezebel is very closely connected to the false prophets? Why does she want to kill Elijah? Because he gets the false prophets put to death. So yeah, I mean, Hillary Clinton's a form of Jezebel, But honestly, the Jezebel of the Old Testament was actually a very religious woman. And of course, the Jezebel of the New Testament, the Jezebel of the New Testament is doing this inside of a local New Testament church. So here's the thing about this. When we're looking at what we would call the spirit of Jezebel, it's more closely associated with something that's religious than non-religious. And the thing is, obviously, people like Hillary Clinton are awful and wicked. And look, 99%, if not 100% of people here agree with what I said. And it's not controversial at a church like this. But see, I think we can get the mindset, okay, Jezebel is so awful and wicked, but this would never happen in a church, would it? And yet, the Jezebel of the Old Testament is very religious, and the Jezebel of the New Testament, she's doing this inside of a local church, okay? Go in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings 16. And the name of the sermon is The Spirit of Jezebel. The Spirit of Jezebel. Another way you could look at this is the spirit of feminism, especially as it comes into a local church. Just a couple weeks ago, my wife's parents, they actually live in Washington, D.C., and they were visiting the Philippines. And so, you know, they took us out to the beach, which was great. And, you know, I like to relax, you know, when you're in the ministry because the ministry is stressful and tough. And so I'm not just soul winning every single day. You know, I have times where I take breaks, go on vacation, relax, like to do things with the kids. So, you know, we're at the beach. I just want to relax, right? I just want no stress, no problems. I want to just turn off my phone, not think about anything. And, you know, I got to give credit where credit's due to where I got this sermon idea. And as I'm at the beach, you know, I get informed. I hear that I've been called out in a video by Tommy McMurtry. I wasn't watching the video. I didn't care. And it's like, okay, whatever. And then all of a sudden I see in the comments that not even just Tommy called me out, but Cassandra McMurtry challenged me. And I'm just thinking, like what in the world? It's just like, don't you have enough problems? And so she's the inspiration for the sermon. I had a different sermon planned just a couple weeks ago, and then she called me out, and it's just like, okay, whatever. And I got this idea. I was reading Revelation. I was like, you know, the spirit of Jezebel sounds like a pretty good sermon idea. And so let me just read you a little bit of what she said. And you know what? I had never seen a single video of hers until a few weeks ago. My life was so much better until a couple weeks ago. I had never seen a single video of hers. I had seen comments about things that she had said or a 30-second clip. I had never watched a video, but in preparation of the sermon, I watched, you know, several different videos that she had. And honestly, I got done writing the sermon, and I didn't add anything over the last week and a half where she went crazy, for those that pay attention online. I was like, I'm done. I got to get ready for the trip to the U.S. It's like, I already got my sermon content. There's enough on the Baptist bias and other things that talk about this. But here's what she said on YouTube. This is a video where Tommy McMurtry is interviewing Joe Jones, and apparently Joe Jones is better than us, even though in Jude 1 he's preaching the false heresy with lasciviousness that the Bible's saying makes you a false prophet. But here's what she said. Matthew Stuckey, this is my challenge to you. Please post timestamps and links to any video backing up your claim. This is your claim in your exact words. Imagine being a pastor's wife and condoning fornication / statutory rape while also condemning sex between a married couple. Now, I made this comment because Brother Ben Nam, Brother Ben the Baptist, put up a video, and I made a comment on it. And, you know, he showed in the video exactly what I'm saying, and then I commented on it. And she says, I have never done either. Okay, well, we'll see later on in the sermon. Okay. I will be waiting for you to back up your claims with my exact quotes from when I said those two things. Edit, if you do not provide your proof of exact quotes or take back your statement with an apology for bold-faced lying, let it be noted that you are a liar, railer, and a slanderer. Okay? So I kind of look at it like this. It's kind of like on the playground. It's like you say something mean. It's like, no, that's not me. I'm rubber, you know. Bounces off of me because I said Tommy McMurtry is the biggest railer. But one thing I liked about this statement, notice she said at the end of that, liar, railer, and a slanderer. It sounds like she knows what railing is. It's like, good job. Maybe your husband can preach on it, because that's clearly about lying, slandering. That's the context. It's like, well, she got that right. And so she made this statement, and I was just like, you know what, whatever. You know, I'll write a sermon about it, the spirit of Jezebel, and we'll look at it later on. You have to understand, if you're a pastor and you put sermons online, a lot of people challenge you and want to debate you and waste your time. So me not responding wouldn't have proven anything. It would just say I didn't respond, okay? But I am going to show you in the sermon, because I have a lot of quotes from her that she said in various videos. One of the main videos I got quotes from was a video called Am I a Feminist? And this is a video that came out about 10 months ago where, you know, a lot of churches have said, you know, she's promoting feminist agenda. And she's trying to defend the fact she's not a feminist. Okay, keep that in mind. She's defending she's not a feminist. Here are her exact words. Okay, I have a lot of quotes. In America, if we had good men that were leaders, and men were doing their role, and men were doing their part, and men were cherishing their wives, and loving their wives as Christ did, then there would be no need for feminism. No need. Now, she starts off this video talking about how feminism started as such a wonderful thing, and it went wrong. And I did a quick look on AI. I it'd be a cool future sermon, the history of feminism. There's supposedly four waves of feminism. You know what? The first wave of feminism, what it did is it was like opening Pandora's box. It wasn't like it is today, but it set everything in motion. And one of the things she mentioned is a good thing. She's like, the women were tired of their husbands getting drunk, so they protested to make drinking illegal. Well, show me where drinking is illegal in the Bible. It's a sin. I'm against all drinking. But are you just going to make every sin illegal? I mean, if God doesn't make it illegal, it shouldn't be illegal. And that was used to help the women get political power and get their voice out. And then, of course, it's gotten worse and worse and worse. But in her own words, if men were doing their part and men were cherishing their lives and men did this, then there would be no need for feminism. She says later on in the video, I think there is no need for feminism in a world where men do their part. It's like half of that's a wonderful statement. I think there's no need for feminism. Stop. Period. End of story. Don't keep going. But in a world where men do their part. Now, here's the thing. Feminism exists because men didn't put a stop to it. But don't tell me it's a good thing or there's a need for it. Later on in the video, she talks about, you know, the wife following the husband and submitting to the husband and him being the leader. And she says, I don't mind being completely dependent on my man. And 20 seconds later, in the same context, he pretty much gives me whatever I want. This isn't a video where she's defending she's not a feminist. You know what she's saying there when you put those quotes together? Her interpretation of Ephesians chapter 5, men laying down their lives and loving their wives, do everything your wives want. That's what she's saying. I mean, is that your interpretation of Ephesians 5? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Therefore, do everything they want. Give them everything they want. Never say no. Never say no to your kids. Never say no to your wife. Just give them everything they want, no matter what. And you know what? Sadly, because a lot of men are doing that, that's why churches like this have less people. Why? It's not that the men have a problem with this church. It's the wives. I'm amazed, as I saw these videos, all of these people that are ex-New IFB and people I know where it's like the wives are just throwing out all these statements. Husbands saying nothing. Here's the thing. Every single one of those men is embarrassed by their wives. And they don't want to tell their wives this, but inside their head they're thinking, can you shut up? It's like, why are you embarrassing me? That's what they're thinking. Man, I'm trying to help these men out. Play this sermon, and then maybe they'll get the preaching and figure it out. Because every single one of those men is going to be embarrassed by his wife acting brawling and loud and acting like a man. And they're not going to say it. You say, why aren't they going to say it then if it's true? Because of the fact, you know, the Bible says the married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because if you're married, you should want to make your spouse happy. Absolutely. We do need to be better husbands. We do need to spend time with our wives. We do need to be loving. But it's like all the emphasis, it's men, it's men, it's men, it's men. And it's like the problem people have is this idea of submitting to your husband. And then, of course, there's the pretty interpretation where it's like, well, you know what? In those verses, it's like you both submit to each other. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. It's like, well, then the Bible just contradicts itself in the next verse where it says, wives submit to husbands. And so, no, the Bible clearly teaches that wives are to be in submission. You say, well, Pastor, I'm submitting to my husband right now because I'm at church. Well, do you want to be at church today? Yes, I do. Well, that's not submitting. You already want to do it. What submission is when there's something you don't want to do, and you willingly submit or put yourself underneath, like a submarine in the water, underneath the wishes of your husband, even if you disagree. Why? Because thus saith the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You say, but she said she's not a feminist. Yeah, you know what? I hear a lot of Pentecostals say they don't believe in a work salvation. Right? Mormons all the time say we're saved by grace. And then they redefine it in 2 Nephi 25. Just because somebody says something doesn't mean it's actually true. So it's like you're saying all these feminist things, and then you're like, you know, I'm not a feminist. I believe that women should follow their husbands. But then you're saying all these other things that are against what the Bible's saying. Right? So you be the judge today. I'm gonna preach this sermon. We have a lot of quotes. We're going to see what the Bible says about this Old Testament woman, Jezebel. You can decide for yourself whether or not she's a feminist. You know, in my opinion, yeah, it's pretty obvious. She considereth herself a prophetess. She's so important, wants to teach everybody. It's like, okay, what the Bible says, just sit down, shut up, be meek and quiet. Point number one, we're in 1 Kings 16, is this. One of the problems with the Old Testament Jezebel is she causes her husband to sin. She causes her husband not to serve God. Notice what it says here in 1 Kings 16, in verse 29, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So notice, Ahab's not a good guy, right? He's already going down a road of sin. He's already doing wrong. But above that, he married Jezebel. And then he's worshiping all of these, you know, false gods, right? You're seeing the impact Jezebel has on him to do wrong. And then the Bible says in verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Go to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. And look, the reason why I'm showing you the Old Testament Jezebel is honestly, there's not a lot of verses on the New Testament Jezebel. Obviously, it tells us a little bit of information, but the Old Testament Jezebel has a lot of information. We can see the things that she did. And, you know, obviously, you know, when it comes to Jezebel of the Old Testament, this is the king's wife. That's why we get the Hillary Clinton examples, right? The president's wife. But in a local church, how can this spirit of Jezebel manifest? No, she doesn't have the same power as Hillary Clinton or the Jezebel of the Old Testament, but inside of a local church, a woman like this can do a lot of damage. And honestly, in today's world with social media, you can do a lot of damage even outside your local church. So you don't have to go from door to door to gossip. I mean, you can just pull out your phone and gossip to like thousands of people just instantly. Right? I mean, have you ever seen somebody on Facebook will post like they're having fights or something with their spouse, and then they call out their spouse publicly online, and everybody's thinking, dude, just take that down, man. Why are you posting that publicly? Everybody's going to see it, and you can't walk it back at that point. What are you doing? But yet in today's world with social media, you can you can do a lot of great things with it. I mean, sermons go out to a lot of people, but you can also do a lot of damage in a short amount of time as well. Here's what it says in 1 Kings 21, verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. It's not that Ahab was a good guy. It's not that he was going to be a good guy. But look, if you marry somebody really wicked, they're going to cause you to do worse. And Jezebel was an evil and a wicked woman, and she stirred Ahab up to actually do worse than he would have done. Go in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. We could look at a great character like Solomon. I mean, the Bible says that Solomon, you know, obviously married a lot of wives, which is wrong. But the Bible makes it clear that the wives turned away his heart because he's marrying ungodly women. Now, the thing is, if you marry somebody godly, they can motivate you to do more for God. They can motivate you to love God more. I'm sure this room is filled full of people that say, hey, man, my spouse is such a blessing, and when I don't feel like going soul winning, they encourage me to go soul winning. When I don't feel like reading the Bible, or when I'm getting a little bit weak, I'm getting a little bit lazy, they encourage me to do more. Because let's face it, the Christian life is hard. It's hard to last year after year after year after year. And look, you've seen it yourself if you've been at this church. A lot of great people end up falling by the wayside. A lot of great church members, a lot of great pastors, they go down the wrong road. I mean, it's a shame, but the Christian life is hard. It's hard to last. It's hard to serve God. But how much harder if your spouse is just really wicked and fighting you all the time? 1 Peter 3, verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And notice this, as being heirs together of the grace of life. I believe that if God has blessed you with a spouse, God intends that you can accomplish more with them than you could without them. Now, the thing is, that might look a little bit different on the surface. I mean, quite honestly, I went soul winning more, I would say, before I was married than I do now. I have four kids. I mean, life is busy and, you know, preaching a lot of sermons and things like that. You know, but I still believe I'm accomplishing more now than I was before I was married. And I know that my wife helps me do more for God and motivates me. And my wife loves soul winning. And the thing is, with my wife loving soul winning, on days I don't feel like going, you just go because that's what you do. See, if you marry someone who loves God, they can motivate you to do more, and you can be heirs together of the grace of life. But if your spouse is ungodly and wicked, it's like you're the husband, and you're trying to set lines in your family like, hey, you know what, I want to start going soul winning, you know, midweek. I want to do an extra time of soul winning. And then your wife is just fighting you, saying, well, we need to spend more time with the family. You shouldn't do this, blah, blah, blah. It's like that is not going to cause you to do more for God. You try to set lines in your family. Hey, here's my line of worldliness. Because obviously, with worldliness, it's a very gray area. People draw the lines at different points. But you're the husband. You make the decision. You say, hey, we're not watching this. We're not doing this. It's wrong. And then your wife is always trying to fight against it. You set guidelines in your families of things you're doing, and your wife is just intentionally disobeying it. Well, it's pretty hard to do great things for God if your wife is fighting you every single step of the way. Go in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. And one thing I find amazing about this, because, you know, the Bible says that women are to have a meek and a quiet spirit. And, you know, there's kind of a phrase I thought of because I think of some of the ladies at our church in the Philippines and other soul winners I know, like ladies that love soul winning. And it's like what you see is women that are meek and quiet, but they're soul winning assassins.
And what I mean by that is they will stop anybody to give the gospel. Somebody's got a knife and they're just trying to give them an invitation and talk to them. And it's like they're so filled with boldness. And it's funny because you might know these ladies and it's like they're very meek and quiet and shy. And when they get filled with the Spirit, it's like, man, they're a soul-winning assassin. Look, ladies, you have your opportunity to preach. Go out and preach the gospel. It's not just for men. And quite honestly, there's a lot of people ladies can reach that men can't. I'm amazed how many times I try to talk to someone, they're not interested. A couple minutes later, my wife's giving them the gospel and gets them saved. And it's not just like that in the Philippines. Because I'll preach the gospel in Tagalog, and they're just shy to talk to an American, and they'll talk to my wife. But even in the U.S., I would see that. You say, why? Because some people might not be comfortable talking to a man. They might feel more comfortable talking to a lady. And so look, if we're meant to reach everybody in the world and there's a certain segment that is only going to listen to a woman, you know what that means? We need the ladies. We need the Spirit of God upon also the handmaidens to go out and preach the gospel. Or like Philip's daughters, which were prophesying. Not prophesying behind the pulpit, but out there preaching the gospel and getting people saved. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. I mean, the Bible is just super clear. And it reiterates this in the New Testament, that the woman is created for the man. She's meant to be the help meet for the man. And that means the guy is the leader. And the wife is meant to complement him, be the help meet. But does that mean it automatically happens? Even with Christians, does the wife automatically help the husband? Look, obviously we realize that we're all sinners, so no matter how godly of a lady you are, you're not always going to be a blessing 24/7. Just like as guys, we're not perfect husbands 24/7. Just like every marriage has fights. Every marriage has problems. I remember, you know, when we went to Verity Baptist, you know, a long time ago, before we were in the Philippines, and, you know, somebody came up to me, and they were kind of getting marriage advice, and they were talking to me, and they said, you know, like, I bet you and your wife, you know, never fight. And they're being honest, you know, and the people I'm thinking of, they're great. I mean, they actually are some of the people that left Verity, you know, but, you know, he sincerely thought that. And I'm just thinking, no, man, I said, my wife and I, we fight like everybody fights. Because you got two sinners that are around each other 24/7, what do you expect to happen, right? I mean, you're going to have times, you got to fight through stuff. But you are meant to be heirs together of the grace of life and do more for God together than you would separately. But notice the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, the woman is made to be the helpmeet for the man. But notice Genesis 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I mean, is she really helping the guy out? Is she helping the husband out in that situation? It's like the previous chapter, the woman is the helpmeet, and then the next chapter, you know, she's giving him the apple to sin. I guess in offense for her, at least she was deceived. He's just like, well, you know, just my wife said it. This is the first wave of feminism, you know, this is the good part, right? So I'll just eat the fruit. It's like, well, once again, sometimes you got to tell your spouse no as the leader. Now go to your Bible to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. Look, I don't think it's a big secret that Tommy McMurtry is filled full of gossip and being a busybody. And it's like, why don't you just care about your own church and your own ministry? His ministry is attacking this church and attacking New IFB churches. That's what it's all about. I mean, that's his ministry. And you know what? Here's the thing about it. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You can get vain followers to come after you. See, this church is filled full of people that love soul winning. You know, no matter what you say, you can get vain followers to come after you no matter what you're saying. It amazes me. It's like some churches in the Philippines, like some Baptist churches that are false prophets or bad people or whatever, it's like I listen to them preach and they're like the worst preachers ever, and they've got a lot of people to listen to them. And I'm like, you know, what in the world? Like, why would you follow? But it's just like, you know, no matter what you say, you can get vain followers to come after you. So I'm not saying that he doesn't have a problem with gossip. I'm saying being married to Cassandra makes it times 10. Makes it a lot worse. She eggs him on, as you would say, to make it worse and worse and worse. Point number one, this Jezebel spirit causing your husband not to serve God. That's one of the things we see from Jezebel in the Old Testament. Number two, fighting against God's people. Fighting against God's people. 1 Kings 18, verse 12. Actually, 1 Kings 18, verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. She killed the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Jezebel here is fighting against God's people. She's killing the prophets of God. She's trying to destroy God's people. Go to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. See, it wasn't good enough for Jezebel to just have her own religion. She's attacking God's people. She's attacking God's prophets. Here's what it says in Nehemiah 6, verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Trying to stop the work of God being done, this woman, Noadiah. Now go in your Bible to Esther chapter 1. Esther 1. Esther chapter 1. And look, here's what I want you to understand. When you're married, you're meant to be heirs together of the grace of life. And what that means is the husband and the wife have to be on the same page. And part of that is the husband being the leader. The other part is the wife submitting to the husband. And when people are trying to influence women not to submit to their husbands, you know what you're doing? You're trying to fight against God's people doing something great. Because regardless of what you think, it's not your marriage. The husband makes the rules in that home. So why are you trying to influence the women in other homes, not even at your church, to rebel against their husbands? Here's what she said in one of her videos. The only reason they are so mad is because I have an influence on the women in their church. Here's my question. Why do you want to have an influence on the women in other people's churches? It has nothing to do with you. It's not your church. It's not your marriage. You don't make the rules for it. So why are you trying to influence other women in other churches? And how is she influencing? Is she influencing to love your husbands no matter what? No, she's influencing. We'll separate if they're, you know, too harsh and too mean. Look, I would say that if a husband is a drunkard and is a derelict and committing adultery, he's kind of at his most unlovable stage, right? You know what you should be encouraging wives to do in those situations? Love your husbands. I mean, if you wanted to have a teaching ministry, why wouldn't you? But no, you say, well, you know, separating those situations because it's dangerous. It's like, what are you doing? You're influencing women to rebel against their husbands. I mean, look, forgive me for this example. You know, I grew up in West Virginia, but I think of the old country song, Stand By Your Man. Look, I'm not saying it's okay for husbands to be losers and be drunkards and do these things. But it's like, that was the old opinion. It's like, hey, you stand by your man no matter what, because there is no option of divorce in the Bible. You stay married. And you don't open up Pandora's box. Well, in this situation, it's like, no, I didn't tell them to get divorced. I was just stating to separate. Separating is one step to divorce. Honestly, it's more like five or six, because honestly, once you separate, the divorce is coming. So the question is, why do you want to influence people in other churches to leave their husbands and rebel against their husbands? Esther chapter 1, verse 15. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. You know, this is exactly what takes place. You'll see people where a wife will rebel, a woman will be a loudmouth and rebel, and all of a sudden it just kind of leads to just a bunch of women doing the same thing. And, you know, that's what I said. You know, you see people in these videos, and it's like, people I know, it's like, I know their husbands, and they're not saying anything. And it's just like, you know, yes, we can. I am woman, hear me roar. And then all these women, it's like, man, you used to be a soul winner. What happened to you? Because they're buying into the lie. We're being held back by these oppressive men. Look, you don't have to get very far into the Bible to see that the wife is the complement to the husband. I mean, the first chapter, man is made in the image of God. In chapter 2, the wife is the helpmeet. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't make the rules. And the shame and the thing that's sad is wives will be happier when they follow their husbands. You buy into this lie of feminism. Well, you know what? I'm being held back. I could be a CEO. I could be a president. Okay, go down that road. You're going to be miserable. That's reality. Go in your Bible to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. You know, I find it sad when I will, you know, see ladies that bought into this lie, and they don't audibly say this, but you can tell it. And then they reach a certain age. And obviously, you know, when it comes to getting married, you know, marriage is a blessing when you meet the right person. And, you know, there's no guarantee. There's a lot of great people that are zealous, that love God, and they don't get married, both men and women. We've got a lot of godly ladies at our church in the Philippines that haven't met the right person yet. But you'll see people that bought into this lie of feminism and they wanted to work their way up the corporate ladder to show how strong they are, how smart they are, or whatever. And then all of a sudden, those women will see families with children and you can just see in their eyes that they're not happy. They thought they would be, and they're not. And here's the thing, you know, when it comes to our type of churches, you know, there's a lot of very intelligent and educated people that like this type of preaching. And honestly, there's a lot of very intelligent and educated women that like this type of preaching. And so part of you might say, well, wait a minute. It's like, man, I could have been so successful. I was in the working world and being so successful. And then you think back and think, oh, it's going to make you so much happier. No, you're just buying into the lie of feminism and this spirit of Jezebel that the Bible's speaking about. Titus chapter 2. Bible says here in verse 1, but speak thou of the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The Bible says here in Titus 2, the aged women teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, basically to be a housewife, to take care of the kids, to love them. I believe the primary thing the Bible's saying is via your actions. Because here's the thing about this. If you're trying to convince a woman to be meek and quiet, and you're doing the opposite by challenging pastors, it's like, how are you convincing people to be meek and quiet? I mean, it's not that complicated, folks. But the thing is, if you're going to teach anything, then you would teach wives to love their husbands, to love their children, not to leave their husbands, but to love them. And so how can you say, well, you know, man, I'm really helping ladies love their husbands. You're telling them to leave. Like, what in the world? And here's what I'm saying. That if you are going to be successful, I mean, if you're married, you know this is true. When you're married, if you're having problems with your spouse, it is hard to read the Bible. It is hard to go soul winning. It is hard to serve God zealously. It's difficult. But yet, when you're on the same page together, I mean, isn't it a beautiful thing? It's a wonderful thing. And you're doing great things for God. But you know, when you're not on the same page, it's a disaster. That's the way that it is. And so look, if you're trying to get people to go against their husbands, you're causing it a disaster for them. How are they going to serve God zealously when they're just fighting with their spouse all the time? Go in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look, sometimes people get the wrong idea about pastors because, you know, we get up behind the pulpit and we preach the entire Word of God. We preach what the Bible says. And we show the Word of God. And people might get this idea that in our personal lives, we go around and tell people what to do. I don't do that with people at our churches. I don't tell them what to do in their personal life. I mean, we've got members, that people here that used to be members of our church. I didn't go around bossing people or telling them what to do. I mean, look, I will see men at a church make decisions in their home that I don't agree with. But you know what? I never say anything. You say, why? It's not my home. And if he's the leader of that home, even if I am right about something, he makes the rules. I don't make the rules. That's the way it works. That's why when people ask, well, what do you think about this situation? What do you think about this? I'm thinking, I'm not the authority in that home, so what difference does it make? It's like, mind your own business in your own home rather than worrying about other people. But I will always side with authority because God gave the authority to husbands. God gave the authority to fathers. God gave the authority to mothers over their kids. I mean, look, when my wife says something to my kids, it's like, you know, I will back up my kids. I mean, my wife, I should say. My bad. This is going to be one of those snippets, right, that gets in the preaching, right? You know, what's really bad, though, is like when you preach sermons and you don't notice, you know, your gaffe, you know? And then all of a sudden, it's like I've had sermons I'm preaching against repentance of sins for salvation, and then I say the opposite for 5 seconds in the sermon, and it's like, oh, what did I do? Right? I preached a sermon last year, and I think people, either I misspoke or they got confused, and people thought that I used to take antidepressants. And I was like, I've never been a depressed person, you know? It's like, no, I've never taken, you know, antidepressants before, but I, you know, misspoke or people misunderstood. You know, and it's like, sometimes that happens, okay? But it's like, no, you know, my wife will, you know, spank our kids when they do wrong or whatever. You know, I support my wife in her decision in doing that. Because wives do have the authority over their kids. And, you know, sometimes the kids will try to pit the parents against each other. And you got to realize, as husband and wife, you got to be together. Notice what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Actually, you know, here's another quote from Cassandra. If you are the leader, then you don't have to beat your chest about it. If you do beat your chest, then you probably aren't the leader. And you know, this is not unique to her because there's a lot of people that have said something pretty similar. But the thing is, if you're the leader, are your followers always 100% doing what you want perfectly? So when they're not doing what's correct, what do you do? Just ignore it and not say anything? I mean, that sounds like what Tommy does because he pretty much gives his wife whatever she wants, according to her. He can set the record straight if that's not true. So what do I do if my kids are not doing what I say? I punish them. I rebuke them. I either spank them or rebuke them, give them a warning or whatever. You correct it. And even if you're doing a good job leading, you do have to do that sometimes. But you know what I find? People that say like they never fight with their spouse, usually what that means is the husband does everything the wife wants because he doesn't want to fight. He's not willing to fight, and he's thinking, if I just give her what she wants, I don't really want this, but, you know, it will get rid of this problem. And you know what happens? It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. I mean, folks, the Bible's not confusing here. It says the roles of men and women. Men are the leaders. Men are the providers. And then the women are to guide the house, marry, bear children, guide the house. And what I just said is like the most sexist thing you're ever going to hear in 2026. The role of women is to have kids? Well, correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't just basic biology kind of show you that the women are made to have kids? Not the men? Go in your Bible to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And look, in the context where she's advising women to separate in situations, here's what Cassandra says. I'm all for reconciliation, but there has to be repentance. See, you know what she's saying? Hey, this is already a long sermon. Forgive me. I do back-to-back sermons in the Philippines. I got to squeeze them in so the sermon's a little bit shorter. It's going to be a Pastor Shelley-length sermon here today, all right? But think of Judges 19, right? Where she leaves the husband, and it's just like, well, he should have just come back on his knees begging, forgive me for everything I did wrong. I mean, is that the way you interpret Judges 19? Because that's pretty much what she's saying. She's saying, husbands and wives get in a fight, and the wife leaves. It's like, hey, you know what? I want them to reconcile if there's repentance. If he says, I'm sorry, honey, I'll do whatever you want. Now, she'd say, I'm railing, because that's not what she's saying. But that is exactly what she's saying. That it's always the husband's fault. Husbands and wives get in a fight, they go separate. It's always the husband's fault. And then the husband has to have repentance and say, I messed up, I'm sorry, forgive me. Look, I'm not advocating husbands being losers and derelicts. We preach hard against sin. Let me tell you something, there is no valid separation in the Bible. And that is just a step to getting divorced. So why would you advise that? And see, you can walk it back and say, well, wait a minute. I never told anybody to get divorced. I said I'm against divorce. Yet, when you led them down the road by getting them to separate, that is exactly what you did. Look, when you're in moments of things being difficult in marriage, you know what you need? You need to stick strong together and work through it. Look, marriage is a beautiful and a wonderful thing, and I am much happier being married, and God has blessed me with our family and my wife, but that does not mean that our marriage is always perfect. And I don't want to mislead people that are single in this room that you get married and all your problems, because people think, I get married, I will always be happy and never have any problems. Well, I mean, if that's what you think, I mean, it's like, good luck when you actually get married. You need to go into it with the right mindset and realize, hey, you know what? It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing, but you got to work at it. And it will get better over time, but you will have difficult times. And in those difficult times, you don't separate. Look, there are people that come up to me from church and they're having problems. They're going through a tough time. And they're just wondering, you know, maybe, you know, for a couple months, I need to focus on work. You know, she can live with her parents for a few months. And it's just like, and it's in the context of they're going through problems. And I'm just like, I don't think that's a good idea. It's like, you can do whatever you want, but I don't think that's a good idea because, you know, it's not going to remove the problem. You know, it's going to be there when you get back. It's like, I think you got to work through it. And I'm never going to advise people to separate. Now, here's the thing. I mean, I can't force people to make their decisions. They do what they want. But I will not advise people to separate from their spouse. It's one step leading to divorce. I'm all for reconciliation, but there has to be repentance. I'm all for reconciliation. Husbands and wives are having problems. I'm all for them getting back together. I'm all for reconciliation. But according to her, no, the husband's got to ask for forgiveness and say, I'm sorry, in the fight. Point number one, the Jezebel from the Old Testament, she causes her husband not to serve God. She causes him to sin. Number two, she fights against God's people. Number three, she fights against spiritual leadership. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So, you know, Elijah, great man of God, 1 Kings 18, one of the best chapters in the Bible, and he looks like nothing's going to get him down, but he's human. He gets afraid, Jezebel threatens his life, and he kind of just, you know, backslides a little bit, kind of runs for his life, and out of it, he wishes for himself, you know, to die, the Bible says. And go in your Bible to Numbers 12, Numbers 12. Because once again, Jezebel was a religious woman. She loved the false prophets. They ate at her table. She was close to them. She's very angry at the end of 1 Kings 18 when they lose and they're killed. She's mad about it. But I want you to realize that this doesn't just only exist with ungodly people like the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Even saved Christian women can be like this. Because notice what it says in Numbers 12 where we have Miriam. Now, I would say that Miriam in the Bible is an awesome character. She's a great woman, a great character. But notice what it says here in Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Look, you know, when you go forward in the story, God completely supports Moses. Moses is meek, he's a humble guy, he doesn't want to get in a fight with them, and he lets God fight his battles, and then God comes through for him, right? But in the story, Miriam is like, well, didn't God also speak by us? And the Bible says Miriam is a prophetess. Well, I believe that she preached the gospel, told people how to get to heaven, but does that mean she should be getting up and preaching sermons, though? It's like, didn't God speak by me? And it's like, no. And in fact, it's kind of interesting with Aaron, because like Aaron, you had your chance. You had your chance to be the leader. You failed. You messed up. It's like, you know, there you are, and then it's like there's a golden calf. It's like you did not deal with the problem. Now, here's the thing about this. I mean, if Aaron had beat his chest and dealt with it and destroyed the calf, said no, well, there you go. That's being a good leader. Even though the earlier quote said, if you got to beat your chest, you're being a bad leader. Well, I think in Exodus 32, it would have made sense for Aaron to just give his authority and say no. But here you have Miriam, who is a godly person, and yet this spirit of Jezebel passes upon her. Look, I'm not saying these people are getting possessed with an evil spirit, but I'm just saying in a symbolic sense, it's like, I'm also someone that God can speak through. I've also done great things, and she wants to have her voice too. Well, I'm sorry, but God did not give that authority to women. God chose Moses. And look, the Bible says, and it's not just with preaching sermons. The Bible says it is a curse when women rule over you. It is a curse when women are the leaders of the country and running for president. Look, I don't know who told you that the Philippines is an ultra-conservative, old-fashioned country. We've had multiple female presidents. The current vice president's a woman. It's like, that's not really the Philippines. It's like, no, there's a real problem with feminism in the Philippines too. In fact, I think a lot of people would say that in most homes in the Philippines, it's the wife that's wearing the pants, it's not the husband. Now, the thing is, we expect this from the world, but you know what happens in Baptist churches? Every Baptist church will say, we believe husbands are the head of the home. Because the Bible's really clear on it. It's kind of like a running joke, though. Because it's not really true. It's like they say that, but then it's not really true in practice. It's like, well, then how are you saying that husbands are the leader when you're not actually practicing what you're claiming? Right? Go in your Bible to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. Look, it's bad enough to try to get in marriages and get women to separate from their husbands. But when you're trying to call out pastors of churches that are doing great works for God, it's like, why don't you just keep your mouth shut? It's just like, don't you have enough enemies? It's just like, you know, I'm not exactly the most confrontational person, although I guess I'm kind of heading that direction. But it's just like, why are you calling out like pastors? You know, I thought that being a pastor is for men. Could we all agree on that? Well, I'm sorry, but if you're not a man, you don't get to have an opinion. I mean, isn't that her logic? It's like men can't have an opinion on women's issues. Well, why do you have an opinion on what it means to be a pastor? Because you're not a man. You don't know what it's like to be a pastor. Now, I can't say she doesn't know what it's like to be a leader because she's leading her home. What can I say? But why are you calling out other pastors? Like, why don't you worry about your own life? It's like you're going outside the realm of just trying to teach women. Now you're trying to just rebuke pastors, right? 1 Kings 21, number one, the Jezebel of the Old Testament, she causes her husband not to serve God. She causes her husband to sin. Number two, she fights against God's people. Number three, she fights against spiritual leadership. Number four, she promotes sin. She promotes sin. Now notice what it says here in 1 Kings 21, verse 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Now, like, doesn't this just sound like a little kid that just didn't get the toy he wanted? It's like, I wanted the green toy, not the blue toy. I mean, this is what happens when you have everything that you want in life. It's always given to you. He's complaining, I didn't get this vineyard. And Jezebel's wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? It's like, well, not really. I mean, you kind of do, honey, right? Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now, look, she doesn't say what she's going to do. But obviously Ahab realizes, okay, something wicked is going to be done. He's aware of that. Verse 10, and set two men, sons of Belial, which is a term for children of the devil, reprobates, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Now look, the average person is not going to give a false witness to get somebody put to death when it's not true. It'd be a pretty extreme thing for an average person to do. But of course, if you're a child of the devil, you don't have a conscience. You don't feel bad about it. And so she gets two reprobates to do this. And so it's not just her that's responsible. He's responsible because he knew something wicked is going to happen. What you're seeing is this woman Jezebel, what is she doing? She's promoting sin. She's doing wicked things herself. She's not even just causing her husband to do wrong. She's doing wrong. She's doing wicked. Okay, now go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, in the context of her talking about separating from your husband, it's like, how can we call this godly advice when you're making videos talking on and on about separating from your husband? Here's what she says. There is no shame in seeking help. Mary and Joseph and other examples because you think your life is in danger. I mean, just think of the stories that they're giving. Actual examples where people are being killed versus you're married, you get in a fight, and it's like, well, you're afraid for your life, so just leave. There's no shame in that. It's not wrong. Don't feel bad about it. Forget about the preaching. Forget about what it says in the Bible about staying married. Just, you know, don't feel bad. Your life's threatened. Just leave. I mean, is this not the same feminist garbage you hear from any ungodly and wicked person? Just justifying leaving your spouse? She says, no shame in getting help from cops. The Bible talks about protecting yourself. Well, it's certainly not wise getting help from cops. It's pretty stupid. But it's like, no, why are you bringing them into that situation? It's like you work it out yourself. She says, it's so hard for women in abusive relationships to see there is a way out. And, you know, there's kind of statements in between. She says, you can find a good pastor. Maybe the man wants to stop, but that is the pattern that he has grown up seeing. You know what she's trying to do with that statement? You can tell in context. She's subtly trying to get people, leave new IFB churches. That's what she's saying. She's saying just leave churches like Faithful Word. Leave churches where they're too over the top with men being in the authority. Just leave those places. Right? And then in the context here, it says, another quote, you should obey the law of the land because the land determines it to be rape. Okay, this is in the context to talk about marital rape. And look, you know, she's condemning husbands and wives being physically together, which goes back to the original thing. But I want you to just think about this logically for a second, because the Bible's very clear. Notice what it says, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So what the Bible's saying here in context is that husbands and wives should have a normal relationship, and that does include the physical part of marriage. It's like the Catholic Church says, well, you know, Mary was perpetually a virgin. Man, talk about a miserable marriage that Joseph married into. It's I literally heard this in the Philippines. It's like, you know, because they're more serious about their idolatry over there. And, you know, it's like if you're having problems with intimacy in your marriage, then you should pray to the Saint Joseph because he knows what you're going through. And it's like bizarre. I mean, the Bible's super clear. Obviously, they had a normal relationship, okay? But here's the thing about this. The Bible says men and women should render due benevolence. Look, I actually know of situations where it's actually the opposite, where the men refuse and the wife wants to have a normal relationship. She loves God, wants to have a normal relationship, and then the husband's the one that's refusing. That's wicked. It's wrong. And it's wicked the other way as well, if the wife is refusing. Now look, obviously there's a little bit of common sense here. Obviously, if one of the spouses is really sick and really feeling bad, it's like, obviously, you're going to comfort them and try to take care of them, okay? But when a wife is just refusing week after week after week after week, who is the person the Bible's saying is in sin? Who's clearly, directly, not gray area in sin? That would be the wife. Because the Bible says she is to render due benevolence. And yet in that video, she gives a passing comment. Yeah, you know, I think she said like 6 months or something like that. I could be wrong, but she just kind of says it in passing. If the wife's just refusing for a long time, yeah, I don't think that's right. I don't think she should do that. But it's just like you spent like a long time condemning like marital rape. Well, here's the thing about this. Would a guy do that if the wife is just giving a normal relationship? I mean, just think about this logically. The wife sins by refusing the relationship with her husband. She's the one at fault. If she gave him a normal relationship, then there wouldn't be an issue at all. But, you know, it is an issue because in marriages, people try to weaponize the physical relationship against their spouse. And so, look, when you're siding with the side that is sinful and wrong on many things, on separation, on women refusing to be intimate with their husband, it's just like you are promoting sin. You are promoting sin and you're justifying wicked people. You're justifying wicked people that are in rebellion and sin and fornication right now. Yes, you are promoting sin and accepting people committing sin outside of marriage and giving a pass on that and saying nothing negative and being friends with all of them online, and yet you're condemning people that are just in a normal relationship. That's exactly what you're doing. Now turn your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. And here's the problem with this. When people just blow off their mouth all the time, you know what happens? Even if you're against it, it can still affect you. Think about someone who's in a bad church hearing a false gospel over and over again. It can start to affect them. They can start making some weird statements. Now, there's obviously a line where you're not going to cross there, but I'm just saying they're going to start to get confused on stuff. You can't just allow it. Well, it's like eat the meat and spit out the bones. Yeah, well, that's good advice if like 99% of the meat is meat and not bones. I hate eating meat where it's like it takes 30 minutes because it's filled full of bones. It doesn't matter how good it is. It's like I'm too lazy to just spend all that time, right? And it's like, yeah, you know what? With preaching, it's like you search the scriptures to see whether those things are so, because no matter who it is preaching, we're going to make mistakes. You figure it out for yourself. You read the Bible. But it's just like most of it is actually good information. But, you know, you listen to this garbage over and over again, it will start to affect you. It becomes so common that it will start to feel normal, the process of normalization. It's kind of like in India, people bow down to a cow. Is that normal? No, it's not. But it will start to feel normal. I mean, when I first moved to the Philippines, I mean, idolatry is pretty crazy to me. Now, I'm just kind of used to it. Sad to say, in the Philippines, when I first moved there, I mean, seeing a man wearing a dress, I mean, I'm just like, what in the world? But you see it everywhere. There's a lot of cross-dressers in the Philippines. It's very high up in the LGBT culture. And you see it all the time, you kind of just get used to it. And the thing is, when you hear somebody saying so many stupid things and all this feminist garbage, you know what takes place? Eventually, it slowly starts to affect women. It's crazy. You know, I don't really follow, honestly, you know, issues in America as much with politics and stuff. But, you know, I talk to my mom several times a week, so she'll fill me in. And it's just like this Lindsay Clancy case. It's like, you know, what in the world when people are defending a woman who murdered her children? You say, well, Pastor, how should they deal with it? She should already be dead. The death penalty. End of story. As far as I know, she didn't deny doing it, so why are we even having a debate about it? And yet, there's all these women just trying to defend her. And look, when this garbage comes into a local church, you know what takes place? It will start to affect the people at church. I'll be honest with you, I'm a little bit late to the party when it comes to preaching against feminism, because honestly, a year and a half ago, I was like, you know, why is there so much preaching on feminism? Is it really that big of an issue? Maybe it wasn't as big in the Philippines, but now I'm like, okay, my eyes are awake. Okay, I was wrong. I get it. And here's the thing, when you're a pastor, one of your jobs is to really just be, I mean, you're vigilant, you're ready for anything. It's kind of like this, you know, I remember just, you know, going back over a decade ago, you know, a lot of my family thought I was really extreme against the LGBT, but they kind of changed their mind. It's like, you know, every time I talk to the mom, she just tells me how much she hates the LGBT. I'm thinking, Mom, that's, amen. It's like, because it's gone so far that it's obvious. And the thing is, when it starts at the beginning, it's like, oh, it seems small, doesn't seem like, is that really that big of a deal? But then it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And then it's just like front and center before your face, like, man, feminism is just like all around us. And in fundamental Baptist churches, fighting against male leadership in the homes. What's the end of Jezebel in the Old Testament? 2 Kings 9, verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? And so basically she's wicked and evil. She's like, well, you know what? If you kill me, you're not going to have any peace. Just trying to say whatever to just get out of the situation so she's not killed. And Jezebel's destroyed. And you know, for all of time, the name Jezebel is going to be known as the most evil woman that has ever existed. The number one name that is evil and known as wicked is Jezebel. You go to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to close up. Revelation 2. And you know, what this really comes down to is just a matter of authority. There's God-given authority in the Bible. Look, I am not a perfect husband. I am not a perfect father. But I'm the one who makes the rules in my home. Because I am the leader. I make the decisions, I make the rules. And here's the thing, I might disagree with things that you do in your home, but you have the authority as the husband. And let me tell you something, men. If your wives are being rebellious and just starting to promote this feminist sort of garbage, you have to put a stop to it. It's going to get worse and worse. And here's the thing about it. She's not going to be happy being this rebellious Jezebel. She's not. The way that God designed is women to have a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God. It's of great price. Let me tell you something. In the sight of your husband, it's of great price. Not fighting against your husband. Not fighting against all, having a meek and quiet spirit. And here's the thing, ladies. You are going to be happier doing that than just being like, I am woman, hear me roar. That's not going to make you happy. It's going to make you miserable. Look, I would say a lot of us that are in this room, like my wife is a very smart woman, and I'm sure that a lot of guys here say, man, my wife is very smart. And look, you know, sometimes my wife is right about things, like she has the right opinion, but the thing is, I do make the decisions in my home. It's not a matter of who's right in the situation. It is a matter of authority and God-given authority. I've had jobs before where my boss asked me to do something, and inside my head, I'm thinking, you know what? I don't think that's a good idea. You say, what do you do? I just do what he says. Because I don't make the rules. I'm not the boss. It doesn't matter if I'm right. It's like, I don't make the rules. And when it comes to God-given authority, the God-given authority is the one that makes the rules. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. You know, sometimes you think, man, you know, pastors are like too long-suffering, they give people a lot of chances, but you know, God's long-suffering. And honestly, you know, one of the things is, you know, when you kick somebody out of church, you kind of want it to be super obvious where everybody's in agreement with you, rather than it being in the gray area. But she's given a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. Look, we're seeing a bona fide church. This is not a Pentecostal church. This is not a Catholic church. You're looking at a fundamental Baptist type of church. You're looking at a church that is a legitimate church, a real church, and yet in a real church, even going back 2,000 years ago, this spirit of feminism can actually come in. How much more in 2026? Wives, be meek, be quiet, follow your husbands, love your husbands, and look, you know, stand by your pastor in these fights, and stand by authority. Stand by God-given authority. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help all of the couples that are in this room, for the wives to be submissive and to love their husbands, to be a meek and quiet woman. I ask you to help all the men be the proper leaders and take authority in their homes and to also love their wives, God. I ask you to continue to bless this church and help us apply this sermon to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.